If you're visiting us with us this morning, it's an honor to have you here. I know we have a lot of people traveling. I don't know what the numbers are on our Facebook Live, but if you're watching online from wherever you are, just know, family, you're missed. If you're new to us this morning, it's an honor to have you here. And I believe we're going to finish up with a bang today. We're finishing a series we're calling What's Next. And What's Next is, we wanted you to know what's next because it's the foundation of what we build everything off of. You see it on our signs. You see it in the foyer. You see it on our logos. This is where the one-step logo comes from. And we want you to know that. We want you to know the reason we do what we do. That the Bible says, and we've been reading out of Exodus chapter 6, before we put that up, we'll give you the boxes, as we call them. We've got four boxes. And he starts us all on this path to be able to live the promises that he gave the Israelites. And the Bible says that he promised them four things that I believe all the promises of God come out of. And there's promises are still good for us today. They're still for us in the New Testament church today. The first thing he does is he says, listen, I'm going to bring you out. Remember we said last week, and I've said this every week because it sticks and people say it every week, that I said the first week I talked about the word poop. And we all as the 12-year-old inside of all of us got excited every time we said the word poop. And I got text messages and Twitter messages and quoted online as saying the word poop. Yes, you can say the word poop in church. God built us and he knew we'd have to get rid of stuff somehow, so it's just the fact of life. But God tells his people, listen, I'm going to get you out of Egypt because I can't get the stink off of you until I get you out of the stink that you're standing in. And he said, you need to know God. That's our first one. The second thing he promises, he says, I'm going to free you. Well, wait a minute. He had to free you to get him out. No, he got you out. A lot of us get out. We get saved and meet Jesus, but we're not free. We still live with all the junk of our life and our past and all the mess, and we still probably have some poop on us, and we smell like it. So the second step in finding freedom, the Bible says God's going to get you out, and then he's going to get you clean. And then the third step, what we talk about here is, you'll hear us say, it's discovering purpose. Did I miss the other box? There we go. Sorry. It's not back there. Sorry, I told you I'm functioning on a little caffeine this morning. He says, I'll redeem you. So you got to know him. He's going to free you. Then he uses this word redeem. Redeem's a fancy word for just to say he's going to put you back to your creative purpose. And we want you here to know that purpose, because you can't do step four, you can't do the fourth promise unless you know that know your purpose, why you were here. You weren't just an extra person God had sitting on the shelf in heaven and said, oh, I'm just going to throw them down there and then find something for them to do. No, you were designed for a specific person, a purpose. In some cases, for a specific person, so that you can use your purpose. And God says, listen, I'm going to restore you and put you back. And then we're going to read in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 6. This is the last part of our verse. And it says, I will take you as my own people. Notice here that the focus shifts. The first three are singular. They're for you. They're for me. It's what I can't know God for you. I can't find freedom for you. And I can't tell you and put your purpose in you. God's done that. But in the fourth one, and make a difference, the Bible says that God now brings us and says, now I'm going to take you in, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And then he goes from singular to a group. Because we can always do more together than any one of us can do apart. Amen. The Bible's very clear of that. The Bible talks about we weren't designed to live alone. We weren't designed to just be solo. I've had Christians tell me, well, I don't get involved in the church, the local church, because I have my solo ministry. This is not an 80s rock group. You don't have a solo. Even if you're actually playing or singing a solo on the stage, you can't do it without somebody else. I've got our dream team. We're shorthanded today, so everybody's kind of on their game today. But as good as I sound and look, those guys in the back can shut me off real quick. Don't do it. Don't get... The live feed, all it takes is for the people running it just to push the wrong button, and sorry, you're disconnected. It's a thing we do together. And the Bible says that he's taking us in, because the way you make a difference is God's promise there that says God's promise is fulfillment. You can never live a full life alone. Fulfillment cannot happen unless you know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and then get together with somebody else. Now, you need to hear me. I think we do pretty good if you don't get on the team. But we could do better with you. It's not a matter of we're going to fall apart because we're leaning on God. But it is a matter of what can you add to the mix that we need? What flavor do you have that we need? Let me show you how these four promises, how they play out here. This is going to be a slide. I'm going to put it behind me. It's not your notes. Most of you will know this, but I'm going to catch you up. This is kind of a summary of where we are and what happens and how this plays out. The first thing, the promise of knowing God. The promise of knowing God first happens, but let me give you this verse first. The Bible says in John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is Jesus talking now. He says, I've come that you may have what? Life to the full. Now remember, you can't have it to the full unless you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and then now we're taking that purpose and we're getting together with each other, and now we're going to make a difference. Notice the fulfillment happens in a group. Notice he says that they may have, not that you may have. I was terrible at literature and English in high school. I didn't take Greek and Hebrew in seminary because I had enough trouble with English, but I'm smart enough to know that they is more than one, right? All my English teachers, somebody usually corrects me online if I get it wrong, but they is more than one. And God's saying, listen, your fullness is going to happen when you're a part of a group. It's why we make such a big deal about we help plant churches all over the country because the kingdom is set up. The local church is the hope of the world. That's how God set the kingdom up. It's a they kingdom, not a you kingdom, not an I kingdom. There's only one I in God's kingdom, and that's him. And we're on the team with him. So you got to know God. This is the next. Did I just completely skip the notes today? Yeah, I did. All right. Well, we're live and online, so we can't change it. So let me give you this. I'm going to give it to you. And if it comes up on the screen, then you get an extra. I told just one of those mornings. All right. Let me tell you how this shapes out for us. We say first the promises of knowing God. That shakes out for us on the Sunday morning. Our Sunday mornings are built so that if you've been saved 50 years or you've never been saved and never been in church, you can come and participate and receive. Our Sundays are not for, I'm just going to have to say it this way, our Sundays are not for church folk. Church folk ought to be bringing folk. Church people need to bring not church people. Church people need to bring people who are hurting. Church people need to bring people who are lost. Because guess what? You're in the same boat. And so we gear our Sunday mornings so that even a new person can go, wow, okay, I don't know what's going on, but I enjoy it. Because if they leave not enjoying it, are they going to come back? No. So our knowing God, that chance for salvation to offer people, if you do your part and we do our part and we meet in the middle, then God's going to do his part, and he's going to knock on some hearts, and people are going to meet Jesus. So that's how knowing God plays out for us. The second one, the promise of finding freedom, happens, what Melanie was talking about. Our Grow Groups launched this week, Fall 2019 Grow Groups. And that is how we help people find freedom, because we get people in a group. All God's children got issues. You got issues. If you think you don't have an issue, that's your issue. And we get in a group, and when we get in a group, we begin to go, oh, yeah, I dealt with that. Well, how did God help you through that? How did that happen for you? And you begin to do life together. My biggest thing as a pastor is if you want to be taken care of the way I think you deserve to be taken care of as a child of God, that's how we make it happen in a group. Because I can only touch so many people. I can only keep up with, I have trouble remembering my own name sometimes, so keeping up with lots of people, it's tough. And that's why we built this system in, because you deserve to be taken care of like the child of God that you are. But the way that happens is when you connect in a grow group. Go online, go out in the foyer afterwards, find you a group. Because it allows you to take the mask off, to surround yourself with others, and they need help too. Then the promise of discover your purpose, what we talked about last week, that happens in our growth track. We've whittled it down to two steps. It happens in the middle of every quarter, so we'll do it again next quarter. Two Sundays, one at lunch, one in the afternoon, On the following Sunday, we get you in, we help you find your purpose, we tell you about who we are, and we get you plugged in. And that happens in the growth track. And then the promise of making a difference happens in what we call the dream team. We don't use the word most of the time volunteer here because I've found that you most, all of you are good people and you want to help and you want to please and you'll volunteer for stuff you don't like to do. And you don't last very long because we get burned out because I'll go to the nursery, but I hate kids. You don't want me in the nursery. I love my kids and I take care of my kids. And when my kids were babies like this, I changed their diapers and I was, I think, a pretty good dad. But if they're your kids, it's your poop. You deal with it. My kind of theory of keeping kids is if the same number comes in, the same number goes out, I've won. It doesn't matter if you got the wrong one or not. As long as we got same in, same out, I'm good. You don't want me doing nursery for an extended amount of time. It's not my thing. But there's some of you who it is, and you love kids, and it's just your passion. You love to pray over kids and be involved in the kids. You're the one we want over there. And we call it a dream team because we believe that you are not only fulfilling your dream, but we're also fulfilling the dream of God that he has over this place, over his people, and over Sylvania and Screven County. And the problem is, we'll talk about why and how in a minute, but part of the dream team is key to helping you live a fulfilled life. Because you need to know this, anything other than living God's fulfilled life, you're leaving some on the table. Anything that's not, you're not doing what God created you to do, there's unlived life. And I don't want you to get to heaven and God said, well, I did all this for you, but what about this? You didn't do this. I want him to, when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, you've done everything I've asked you to do, that there's nothing left on the table. That's why we talk about this all the time, just about every Sunday you hear this. You need to know God's plan is always and still is for you to live the life to the fullest. The problem is we settle for less. Truth be told, we don't want to live fuller. We just want God to get rid of the current issue, right? We don't want to change heart. We just want to change the situation. We want to get just out of the hot water and just, God, make it lukewarm. I can stand that. A little bit of pain, I'm okay. But just take that major stuff out of the way. Just move that guy at work, move my neighbor, you know, do something with this that's bothering me, change my situation. And sadly, most people leave unfulfilled life sitting on the table. One reason is that we live life or leave life unfulfilled, and we struggle with this making a difference. And it's the first one on your sheet there is we let our past cripple us. We never make it out of the finding freedom stage. We get saved, your eternity's secure, your life is eternal, but you're leaving a lot on the table. You're leaving things on the table that God has for you. Your past is holding you down. That voice is whispering, "Who do you think you are?" This is a Twitter quote for you, and I put PC up there because I think I said this last time I talked about this. Listen, here's the problem. Don't drown in whispers. A lot of you drown in the whispers of other people and the whisper of the devil in your ear telling you, you can't do that. You can't. You have a great voice, but you can't stand up on that stage and sing because people will know what you did last night. People will know where you've been. They'll know the kind of person you were. You can't serve as an usher. You can't serve as a greeter. You can't serve on the dream team because people are going to know. You're lucky you're even in church. You're lucky they let you in the door, that God didn't just strike the place with lightning when you walked in the door. And people drowned in these whispers of people telling them, the devil telling them how bad their past is. And they never go anywhere. Even King David writes in Psalm 38:4, he says, my guilt has overwhelmed me, and it's a burden what? It's just too heavy. I can't do this. There's too much on me, and it just cripples you. He goes on in verse 6 to say that I'm bowed down and brought low. And really, I just feel like crud all day long. Anybody ever gone through those periods? Like, you don't know why? Come on now. Y'all don't get religious on me. Am I the only one? Like, for just maybe weeks at a time, God, it's just, I felt terrible. You're not physically terrible, but you just, like, nothing works. Even the dog's sick. Like, everything's wrong, you know. Everything at home breaks. The dishwasher's broke. The washing machine's broke. The lawnmower won't start. The chainsaw won't start. The dog's sick. The kids are sick. It's just life is just hard. See, I think a lot of that is we don't let God get our past behind us. And King David said, listen, I'm dealing with this. Because carrying out your past will wear you out, and it's unsustainable. You'll never see your future until you let God settle your past, whatever that looks like for you. Some of you have been through things I cannot imagine. I can understand it here, but it's hard to really know what it's like to have been through some of the stuff that I hear and you guys tell us that you've been through. But God says he'll get you through. You've got to let God and let God's people in. And that is very counter to what our next point is. And the next problem is we let culture define us. Next week, I'm going to teach on something I've never taught on before. I'm kind of nervous. We're going to talk about how do you raise kids in an environment that is just anti-God. Us even here in Scranton County, yeah, we can still pray at ball games. They can still get it. We pray at commission meetings and city council meetings. We're still kind of protected from some of that. But if you really go into the high school and take a stand, they have a target on their back, even if it's just the devil. So how do you raise our kids? How do we teach my 10-year-old who's asking good questions how to serve God in a culture that says what you're doing is wrong, you're a racist. If you're Christian, they call you racist. If you're a Christian, they call you a crazy. I've heard them say, what, you think God can actually talk to you? Well, yeah. Kind of pointless serving one that don't, right? So the problem is we let culture define us. And you're not following a plan or a playbook that God has written for your life. But you know where you are right now is the part in life that you picked the pen up and decided to start writing. And I dare say if you're like me, you've written a story and then you get to the end of that chapter and you're like, this ain't how it's supposed to work. And then you realize, God, I need to give you back the pen. See, the devil is changing and has changed the identity and the definitions of everything. Marriage, children, child. I heard somebody the other day, a 10-year-old child was suing his parents for instituting corporal punishment in their house. And that's never, I mean, in the South, that ain't gonna fly. I mean, you show up to serve, like, my mama or your mama with papers. We're going to serve you with papers, and you're being sued. Oh, by who? By your son. My mama would slap the deputy and then turn around and slap me. That ain't going to happen. Or tell the deputy, go outside and get you a switch. Who do you think you are bringing a lawsuit against me from my own son? See, the devil, and we laugh, but it happens. The devil's even trying to change authority in life. I mean, I see this from my perspective. Most of y'all know I work with the local law enforcement and emergency services. And I've been out. I've been on both. I've seen authority abused, and I've seen authority just completely ignored. The devil's changed the definition. We don't want authority. And all of us adults are the same way. Don't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. Well, somebody has to. That's the way the world is works, and I have authority. If you're going to have authority, you got to be under authority. And the devil's changing this. And look, I want to state this real quick. I'm going to go fast because I don't have time to get into it. Most of you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? What'd they do with them? They threw them in the fire, didn't burn them up, didn't smell like smoke, brought them out. But what most of us don't know is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not their names. That is not the names that they were have. Those were Babylonian names. Look at this right here. I'm going to go fast. The first one is Hananiah. This was Shadrach. His name means God has favor on you. And it was changed to Shadrach, which means afraid of God. You're a coward. Think about today's projection and image of a man on TV. What is he? He's a coward. He's a weenie. You can't just be a strong man it's bad. You see any similarities? Look at the next one. The next one is Mishael. It stands for who is like our God. They changed his name to Meshach. You're just a shadow of a prince. The Bible says of you and I that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that God did something for us, and the world tells us, no, you're not. You're just another religion. And I told somebody the day that we were talking, and they were having a good discussion. They weren't Christian. They said, Well, I just don't believe what you believe. I said, well, ultimately, when it comes down to it, if I check out of here and you're still here, you'll know I was right. Because it'd be a bunch of other people gone with me. So ultimately, I'll be proven right, but I'm not gonna stop praying for you until I'm gone, and then it's your problem, right? So look, this Meshach is a shadow of a prince, despised, a hiding coward. And look at the last one, Azariah. Yahweh has helped me. Yahweh's the Hebrew word for God, one of the names of God. So God has helped me. He sent me a savior. They changed it to Abednego, or if you watch VeggieTales, Abenahu. For those of you who have kids, we'll get that. But it means servant of Nebo, that servant of the local authority, servant of, I'm turning from God and I'm just going to follow man. The devil's renaming, changing the name. This is huge today because we care more in our culture. We care more about what people think. If you don't believe me, get on Facebook, look on Instagram. I'm learning now the new one. If you don't know this, parents, I suggest you figure it out because I've got a 10-year-old that was teaching me about it. It's called TikTok. Posting videos. You can take a thing, post a quick video online. People start talking. People are doing it just to get reaction and crazy stuff. You don't think kids don't know about it? Your teenagers are doing it. If you got a teenager right now beside you, I promise you they know about it and know people who are doing it, and it's not always good stuff. They're looking for attention, being defined by the world instead of God defining you. Had those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, lived according to the king defining them, they would have died in the furnace. They would have been consumed. But our growth track helps you find out how God defines you. The last reason is we try to do it all alone. You can't. I think this every day that I walk into the office. God, I can't do this alone. I need you, God, and I need. If all these people decide, hey, we're not doing this anymore, I'm in trouble. Melanie's in trouble. We can't do it alone. We need you to be active, not because you're. All of us are replaceable, but at the same time, God's put you here for a reason. And the devil's goal is to damage our relationships, to keep us not. Here, let me just be honest with you. It's been a rough morning. Can I be honest? Sometimes church ain't fun. You know why? Because of y'all. Because of people. You know what? Sometimes life's rough. And sometimes dealing with people is just rough. It'd be fun every morning if we could just do this by myself, plug in my headphones, play my guitar, preach myself a message, preach Melanie a message, love my kids, run home, call it a day. That'd be great. But none of us can do that. We have to encounter people. We have to live with people because God has created us to do this, and the devil changes and hurts our relationships. He gets us to live in distrust and isolation, gets you to be suspicious. Several years ago, this was me. For 2 or 3 years, I didn't trust anybody. And if you talk to my overseers, to Pastor Jay and Kenny Lars and those guys who are spiritually over me, when you talk to them, they'll tell you, I was hurt. And I didn't trust anybody. You could come in offering me $1 million with a check ready to cash it. And I just like, uh-uh. I've been burned. I don't trust you. I wouldn't let nobody got in my inner circle besides my wife. And even then, I could feel the devil trying to split that apart. Because you don't live and you can't do this by yourself. The Bible says King Solomon actually wrote in this verse in Ecclesiastes 4, which is in your, right, look, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. It says, there was a man all alone. He didn't have any family. He worked all day. He worked 80 hours a week. Anybody want to raise your hand? Worked too many hours, right? There was no end to his work, yet his eyes were not what? Content. There was zero fulfillment. And I'm telling you, this is why we have millionaires and you have all these movie stars. These people are overdosing and dying with millions and millions in the bank. It's because they're not content. They're not living a life that's fulfilled. And the devil is taking them out because it's done together. This is why we need the fourth promise, God's promise that he'll use us to make an eternal difference. But the thing that completes and fills and fulfills us, the thing we think it is not. The thing that you think is great that I did, is not the thing that's fulfilling you. It's the fact you're doing it with other Christians, with the people of God. God has put a desire in us to do something bigger than yourself. And you see this in the world. So what really does bring fulfillment? Well, you need to know this. He never promised to fulfill you as a person. The Bible's very clear. He promised to fulfill you as a people. You begin to sense fulfillment when you become part of the church. Then God says, listen, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to get involved in your life. And it's doing something that matters. It's eternal. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into it, but there's Maslow's theory of hierarchy, of need hierarchy, and it goes through the basics of you have physical needs, safety needs. Everybody needs to be loved and feel affection. People need to esteem needs. You need to see things of beauty. You can see God's creation, see the earth. But notice when they say going beyond, that's what they mean when they go beyond existing. Then they added some more, and you have cognitive needs. It's the need to understand. This is why all you nosy people can say you're legitimately nosy, because you just want to know other stuff. You have a need to have cognitive needs, learn and add to your mind. We have needs to desire to see beauty and aesthetic needs. Then they added one called self-actualization. And this was thought to be the highest need. In other words, I've achieved something. I've arrived. I'm fulfilled. I've realized my personal fulfillment. Then they realized all these people who had everything, had people around them, had everything that they thought they needed, were still not fully fulfilled and happy. Then they added this one. It's called transcendence need. It's a fancy word for saying, I need to be a part of a team. I need to be something bigger than I am. I was so excited yesterday. It was kind of my favorite day of the year, the day college football starts back. And I watched a lot of football. And the fact is, one guy can't take on another team. And you can't even 2, 3, 4, or 5 guys. You even miss one guy, and it's 10 on one side and 11 on the other. It just doesn't work. There's something in us that transcends everybody else and wants to be a part of something that's bigger. And the problem is when we try to fulfill this 8th thing with money and job and other things, because life fulfilled is life with a family of God doing something. So real quick, how do we walk out promise 4? 3 quick things. First thing is, it begins with a calling. I hear this all the time. I think it's one of the most misunderstood topics in the Bible. I hear this, you're the preacher. Well, hey guys, we're going to go serve the community. Well, you're the preacher. Hey guys, somebody needs to go to the hospital. You're the preacher. Hey guys, we're going to work with youth. We're going to work with kids. We're going to do that. You know, we're going to feed the kids in our school. We're going to go do a Project 216. Well, you're the preacher. Like, you do it. And it's really a southern line of thought if you really think about it. What do we do with pastors? We get them in, burn them up, send them on down the road, and we get another one. Right? I don't know for sure, but I think I have one of the longest tenures in the county at the currently. But no, don't clap. No. Stop. I'm really serious. No. It's by God and God alone. But it really, you need to know you're called too. This is not a calling that says for the preacher. I need you to realize you're part of it, and it can't happen. God's plan can't happen unless you're involved. It won't happen the way God intended. God will see it happen. The Bible says if we don't cry out, he's going to make some rocks cry out. So he's going to get it done, but he's going to get it done the way, if he wants to get it done the way he intended from the foundation of the world, it takes you. It takes you online being a part of this. Now, it's great, and I love the fact that we can broadcast online and people are watching us, but there's something different about being in the room. If you can get here, get here. We travel, and some of the circumstances where I know people can't physically get out of their house and they watch us online, I'm glad we can provide that for you, but there's something different about being here. Your calling, God, I went southern there for a minute. Your calling does this for you. It changes your got to into get to. Your calling, because this is the way a lot of you, now again, be honest. I know I'm going fast because I want to get you out on time. But be honest. How many of you, when you got up this morning, whatever time your alarm goes off, when the alarm went off, you thought, I get to go to church this morning? Or how many of you thought, I got to go to church this morning. Honest. Because I thought this morning, for me, it was a, I got to go to church this morning. I was a got to this morning. But your calling, when you really understand what it is, changes that got to into I get to. I get to go serve kids. I get to teach people about Jesus. I get to go just sing and worship and be around other people who've had a cruddy week too, and we're all just going to go celebrate that our God's bigger than whatever the week was. That I get to go as a sick person, as a, you know, I have life that is sick. I have things that are going wrong. I'm going to the hospital with all those other sick folk, and we're just going to ask God to do something for us, right? The church is nothing more than sick people following God, getting better together. And so it changes your got to into I get to. You have to know your reason. You have to know that calling. Because when you know your, you need to know your why. Why am I getting up? What makes, and your why may be different from mine. Because this is not on your notes, but this is a good one right now. When people lose their way, they lose their why. You can see, I see it all the time, and I've said this before. If you, let's say this morning your car breaks down, you don't get to come to church. Then next week the storm comes through and you don't get to come to church. Then the next week you have a sick kid. And then before you know it, it's 6, 7, 8 weeks. You're beginning to lose your way. You're drifting from God. And then all of a sudden you can't remember why you were serving God in the first place. When you lose your way, people naturally lose their why because their focus changes. And all that space that was taken up by your why, the thing that drives you, becomes, it creates a vacuum. And what do vacuums do? Suck up dirt. And so we lose our way and we create this vacuum and then we wonder why our life is just feels dirty and just it, nasty seems to come to us. Well, maybe that space has been empty. Maybe you need to rediscover your why and get back on the right way. When you follow another playbook, heading away from God's best, you're going away. You need to know your calling is to make an eternal difference. In Matthew chapter 28, it's not up there on the screen, but it's a great commission. God says, go out into all the earth. It doesn't say, preachers, y'all do it. Pastors, y'all do it. Here's a simple test. If you're not saved, this is not pointing you out, but I want all the saved folk, if you're watching online, you can just participate. How many of you know Jesus? All right, some of y'all, I know you know Jesus, and you're just not paying attention. How many of you know Jesus, right? Okay, if you know Jesus, guess what? That's for you. You're called to go into the world and take Jesus and talk about him. It's not just for me. And that's why this next one is so important, is because your calling stands on the highest cause. What you're called to do is higher than anything else in the world. It's better than, it's. I'll say above your job, it's above everything else. This is not permission to deny the, you know, follow, not follow law and just create anarchy, but the Bible is very clear. Our reason for existing stands on the cause of Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. So eternity's for people. And you don't think the cause is important? Have you looked around the world? Look at ISIS. All these terrorists all over the world, they're crazy, doing crazy stuff. People from affluent homes in the U.S. going to the Middle East, living in a cave, strapping bombs on themselves to go kill people. They're not doing it for the money. It's because they believe in a cause, and I'm called to help the cause, and it rallies people. And yet we as Christians just go, yeah, we need to talk about Jesus. Our cause is not forefront. Our cause needs to be forefront. Your calling stands on the highest cause. Life is not about you doing something great. Some of you are very successful. Businesses, and you've set records, and maybe you've made a lot of money. But the Great Commission is about doing something that changes an eternity. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. It says, but my life is worth nothing unless what? Unless I do what God's asked me to do. And then he actually tells us, and that's what? Talk about the good news. Just talk about God. You don't have to stand on the corner and scream at people. You don't have to freak people out in the grocery store and prophesy and scream at them. You can just simply go, hey, how are you doing today? And have a conversation. And just watch God be God. Don't get weird. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Weird people were weird before they met God. Just show people love. Just talk about your story, your testimony. And he says, therefore, when I do this, I'm going to do something that makes a difference. I'm going to do something that makes a difference. When you stand on a higher cause, your calling stands on the high cause, you're going to do something that makes a difference. The happiest people I know on the planet are those who are making a difference in somebody else's life. If you don't believe us, when we'll put it out, when Melanie does the food bags for Project 216, a group of people come in here on a Saturday morning and they pack, and their youth will do it on Wednesday night sometimes too, and they'll pack a couple hundred bags of food that we give out to all the kids on the weekend food program, and it's a happy bunch of people. Just packing some beanie weenies and some whatever it is, all the ramen noodles and some Vienna sausage and all the stuff they put into those bags that these kids eat on the weekends. It's a happy group of people. Why? Because they're doing something together that makes a difference. And the last part of the fourth promise is this, is it changes the focus from me to we. Your calling, you are called. It stands on a high cause. Your calling is because Jesus came for you. And when you understand this, you understand that my focus is now from this me focus, which if we think about the world, you watch the news. I challenge you, if you don't watch news, just try this for a week. Watch the evening news, and when do they show the feel-good story? Does anybody know this? If you watch WTOC or WSAV or whatever, or the CBS News or NBC or Fox or CNN, whatever you do, and they do a segment and an hour news, when do they show the feel-good story? At the end. And it's one story. All the other stories are me stories. And then at the end, they have that guy that throws a dart at the wall and he goes out and meets people, right? And he tells you a feel-good story. It's not natural for us, but when you understand what God's done for you, it becomes me to we. This is why we call the dream team. We can do so much more together. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, King Solomon's writing again. He says, two are better than one because they what? They get more done. I'm constantly talking with our trustees as we talk about finances here, and I talk with my leaders, and it's a business term, and if you are in the business world, you've heard this term before. It's called ROI. ROI stands for return on investment. If I can invest $100 and I get $300 back, is that good? But what if I skip the opportunity and I have a chance to invest $100, but I can get $1,000 back? $300 is good, but $1,000 is what? I'm not good at math. I need a calculator. But I can tell you, if you said, would you like $300 or I'll give you $1,000? I'm not going to have any trouble going, I want $1,000. Because we have the same thing here. God has invested his son into the earth. And our job is to get as many people to return and go back home with him as possible. That God's investment to the earth, sadly, there are people who it will not return. They're just going to ignore God. But our job is that many people in Sylvania and Scriven County, as many kids in that high school, and I talked about this last week, right now on Tuesday, they're talking about killing themselves. That God's return on his investment is that those kids will not kill themselves but serve him all the days of their life. And there's something we got to do about it, that we can make an eternal difference. Promise 4 says, I want to be with God's people making a difference. That's how your life is fulfilled. We do that here in a lot of ways. We have Project 216. They feed kids. They put clothes on kids. Anything the school system needs. We just got back from giving all, for those of you who are teachers, you probably saw us. We went to all three schools. And we took from you, because you're generous, and we took $50 gift cards and went to each school and raffled off 10 $50 gift cards just to bless the teachers so they didn't have to spend money out of their own pocket to buy things for their classroom, because you're generous. That you're making a difference whether you really know you're making a difference or not, because we're here. We don't stay inward focused. We try to move out of the house, move out of this building, that we're teaching kids. That maybe you're over next door with the, the kids' church. We have people right now in the kids' church in the nursery, so that maybe you, a single mama, or you, a single dad, or you, just a worn-out mom and dad, can come and hear about God and be refreshed and know that somebody cares. You're making a difference. Maybe it's somebody here that's hurt, and you at the front door and the greeters, and they said hello to you and just greeted you and said, good morning, love to have you here, good morning. Maybe it's me looking online to you right now at home and saying, we love you and we do care about you and we miss you. Impacting somebody's life, that somebody who's hurt suddenly feels the love of God just by a simple, kind gesture. You're making a difference. We'll close with this. Look at John chapter 15. It says, when you produce fruit, let's bring it to our terms today. When you show me there's a difference, when you act different, when you produce something in your life from work, when you put effort into it, there's this myth that Christianity just doesn't take any effort. That is such a lie. The only thing you can do nothing for is salvation. Everything else that we do after that is because we're just striving to follow God. It takes effort. You want life different? It takes effort. You want life from, I make you this promise, I make it at the beginning of January, and I'll say it again now that we headed into school, give us a year. Dive into everything we can do, everything we do for a year, and if you come back next year and your life is not markedly better, your family's not better, things aren't moving forward in your life, then you and I both will go find another church because we're wasting our time if it's not. Do something. Get involved. Look what John says. When you bear much fruit, then you're my disciples. Go back to verse 8 real quick. It says, when you produce fruit, and this brings great glory to who? You want to do something for God? People tell me all the time, I just want to do something for God. And they get aggravated, and I say, well, then do something for your neighbor. You want to honor him, then honor him and his sacrifice. His greatest return on investment is going next door to your neighbor and go, hey, I noticed your leg's in a cast and you can't mow your yard. We're going to mow your yard for you. I noticed that we haven't seen you outside your house. I noticed your kids are sick. I've noticed the guy at work who is not his normal self, just saying, hey, are you okay? You want to talk about it? They may tell you to shut up and stuff it where the sun don't shine. But that's okay. That you go do something, and the Bible says it brings God glory. Sitting in your house, thinking about it, doesn't cut it. Us here together as a group, making a difference, the Bible says it brings God glory. Skip over to verse 11. And it says, I've told you these things. Remember, we're talking about living a fulfilled life. Know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you want your life fulfilled, he says, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my glory. So you'll be full of what? Joy. And when you do, when we're full of joy, we're showing God glory. And the Bible says, listen, I'm just going to go beyond that because the joy in you is going to be so much, it's going to just run over. We make it about money. People say, well, I'm going to have money running over. God doesn't give you more so that you can have more. God gives us more so that we can do more. There's this idea going through Christianity in some churches that we tithe so that God gives us more. The Bible does say, when you tithe and you honor him, that he'll open the windows of heaven. But he's not opening the windows of heaven so that you have more. He's opening the windows of heaven so we can say, God, what else can I do? And we can begin to make a difference. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. God, I ask you as we close out this series that for those in the room, those watching online, God, help us. If we're not doing something for you, if we're not serving, then just nudge us along. If you need to find freedom, God, help us. If that speaks to you, if you don't know why you're on this earth, God, begin to open those doors so they can discover their purpose. But Father God, we thank you that first and foremost, for those in the room and those maybe watching online that don't know you, they haven't started that first square yet to know God. God, let them know you this morning. Maybe that's you this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You say, Clint, I need you to include me in this prayer. Maybe this morning you say, God, I receive your son, Jesus. I don't fully understand it. The Bible says if you receive Jesus, you confess with your mouth he is Lord, and you repent of your sins, that your eternity is secure. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, run you to the front. You can do this right at home. But if that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. Just me and you. Just so say, God, that's me. Include me in that. All right, there's a couple hands. Then let's all pray this real quick together. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you, your mercy, your grace, and your love, and I ask you to forgive me. And I receive that forgiveness now in Jesus' name. And everybody said,